Take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I haven't seen many of you since our Christmas Eve service, so I hope you had a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. I pray that your year has gotten off to a good start and has set a good trajectory for the remainder of it. Got a long way to go, right? It's this time of year, like Paul was sharing with our children during the children's sermon, that we start to think about or we start to make plans for. Maybe some of you already start to break the plans you made in those resolutions, but we start to think about what is it that we want to do with this new year? What is it that we want to be? What do we want to become? And a lot of that really is we're making plans that are action steps, but the ultimate point of those things is, what do we want to become? Who do we want to be? What kind of person, what type of person do you want to be? And I hope that on many of your list, if you have made resolutions or plans or whatever you want to call them, goals for the new year, I hope at least one of those is spiritually related. I hope it's spiritual in nature. Whether that be that you want to grow closer to the Lord, that you want to advance in your spiritual maturity, maybe that has some action steps about how often you want to read your Bible or pray or attend church or share the gospel, or maybe you want to go on a mission trip this year. Whatever it is, I hope that you are not just thinking physically and materially or professionally in your goals for the year, but I hope that at least a part of your thinking is spiritual in nature. And if not, if you haven't thought about that aspect of your life as it relates to 2025, I want to suggest that maybe that's the most important goals you could make this year would be spiritual goals, how you want to grow closer to the Lord. So if you haven't, I would just say, hey, consider that. Take some time to think about what goals you may have spiritually in 2025. But if you have, I just want to say, if you have, maybe you've made a goal or multiple goals of spiritual nature, I want to ask you this question. How do you think those goals will happen? Or to be more direct, how do you plan to make that happen? So maybe you have a goal, some grand goal, but I want to ask you, have you thought about what is it going to take to make that plan happen? What is it going to take to get you from where you are today to where you want to be spiritually by the end of the year? And I want to suggest to you that whatever plans you have spiritually for this year, I want to suggest that those plans will not be near as successful if you try to accomplish them alone. If you set out this year with any spiritual growth goal or resolution or plan, and that plan is based on or built around you doing that yourself, I want to say that you may be setting yourself up for failure. And I want to show you that from Scripture, and I want to encourage you that it's important to be connected to and committed to a community of believers. Our sermon title this morning is, It's Not Good for Man to Be Alone. And I want to show you from the Bible that throughout all of human history, it is significant that humanity, that mankind, does not isolate itself. Now, if I can just put a pin here and say, we live in a unique time in human history that we get to experience this, or we were able to experience this firsthand back in 2020, right? The isolation might have killed as many people as the pandemic did, right? Being isolated and alone, it's just not good. It's just not how we've created. But it's not just our experience that tells us that. But we can see that in Scripture, and that's what I want to show us. And I hope that from looking at the Bible and looking at what God says to us in His Word, and then to pair that with whatever goals you may have this year to grow spiritually, my desire is that we would all commit to being a part of a community of believers. Now, obviously, I would like that to be this community, right? This is the church that God has placed me as the shepherd in and with. And I would love for you to be a part of that and commit yourself more to that. But more importantly, even than committing yourself to this body, is committing yourself to a body in general. And so maybe this isn't the place for you. I would encourage you to find somewhere that you can fit in and grow. But it's not good for man to be alone. And I want us to see that in Scripture now. There are kind of four statements I want to make along the way. If you grab notes on your way in, there's four spots there for blanks, for 4 points. And I want to make these four statements that will help us see from Scripture that it's not good for man to be alone. Number one, it was not good for Adam to be alone. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything out of nothing. And from the dust of the earth, he creates Adam. And if anybody was in a perfect place in life, it would be Adam, right? No sin. He's walking with God as a man walks with a man, side by side in the garden. There's no thorns or thistles in the ground. He's not having to work the land in the same kind of way that we have to now. He had to work it, but not with the same difficulties that come now. And you would think if anybody was just in prime position to be content and happy and nothing to be wrong or bad, it would be Adam. But look what God says in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And then God brings before Adam every beast of the field, and Adam gets to name them all. And obviously, we can speculate a little bit here, but I think it's pretty safe to say every animal has a mate, right? And, none of the animals are coming alone. And he's naming, and he's naming, and he's naming, and he realizes he is alone. And so God puts him in a deep sleep and creates out of his side and the dust of the earth, Eve. And now Adam is not alone. Humanity is no longer alone. And I want to suggest, or I think, if I'm not mistaken, this is the very first thing that God ever said was not good. Think about that. So in creation, God creates on the first day, it's evening and it's morning, he looks and it was good. And the second day it was good, and the third day it was good, all the way. And then on the sixth day, God creates everything, he looks at everything he's made, and what does he say? It's very good. So everything up to this point has been good, 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 very good. And the very first thing that's not good is that humanity is alone. That Adam is isolated and by himself. And so God makes for him a helper. He makes Eve, and then he gives them this command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and to subdue it. But you see, the story doesn't end there, because the second statement I want to make for you is that it was not good. Not only was it not good for Adam to be alone, but it's not good for God's covenant people to be alone. Okay, and I worded it that way, so it's not good for God's covenant people to be alone, because I worded it that way because you could track this with any number of people in the Old Testament, right? Because we're thinking about the covenant people that God has made and made promises to in the Old Testament. What we can see over and over and over is that it's just not good for them to be alone. But I want to use Abraham here as an example in Genesis chapter 12. So in Genesis chapter 2, it's not good that Adam be alone. And now we find ourselves in Genesis 12. Starting in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the kings of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. They set out to go to the land of Canaan. So God makes this promise to Abraham. God calls Abraham out of his land, and he tells him, go to this other land I'm going to show you. Okay, now he's just saying this to Abram, right? He's making this promise to the one man. He's calling him out. He's telling him to go to this place. He's telling that he's going to make him a great nation. So he's not going to stay alone, right? I'm going to make you this great nation, and all the worlds will be blessed. But look what Abram does. He takes with him family. Not just his wife. You're like, well, of course he's going to need his wife if they're going to make a great nation, right? But it's not just his wife. They take Lot. They take other family. They take servants and others with them. It's not good ever that God's people be alone. Even when God is calling out Abram and making this promise to him, and he's making this new nation, making this new covenant people that will be his people, it's not good that they should be alone. God doesn't want his people in isolation. Now jump with me to the New Testament, Mark chapter 6. Like I said, we could be here all day looking at Old Testament examples of God keeping his people together and God being a people of the kingdom, right? His promises are for a people. It's for a nation. It's for his people, not just individuals. God saves us to a kingdom. But what we see in Mark chapter 6 and other places in the New Testament, and this is the same way, we could point to lots of examples. I'm just going to give us one. But the third statement I want to make this is, it was not good for the disciples to be alone. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over all the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money for their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out, and they proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. So Jesus, in his ministry, even Jesus himself doesn't isolate himself, right? He has these 12 that are his apostles. Even within those 12, he has this inner circle of three that are the closest to him. Outside of those 12, we see other times where there are 72 that Jesus sends out in groups. So Jesus is not isolating himself. And if anybody could just do all the work himself, it'd be Jesus, right? Do whatever he wants to do. But he brings people along. He's not by himself. And then it comes time to start. He's trained up these disciples in some way. He's given them authority. And he's getting ready to send them out. And we might think, well, man, 12 apostles can be sent to 12 places. And think about how they can reach 12 places, and they go to 12 more places, and they go to 12 more places, and they can get a lot of work done. But instead of sending them out one by one, Jesus thinks it's significant and important to send them out in twos. It's important and significant not to send them out alone, but to send them with someone else. And look, it's so significant. Notice, I think this contrast is funny. Sending them with another person is more important than sending them with money and food. And he says, don't take food, don't take money, don't take an extra change of clothes, just wear the sandals on your feet. You don't need any of that stuff. Right, I'm going to take care of you in that way. But what is significant, what is important, is that they're with someone else. That they're not alone in doing this task. So it's not good for Adam to be alone. It's not good for God's covenant people in the Old Testament to be alone. We see in the New Testament it's not good for the disciples to be alone. But the fourth and point I'm going to spend the most time this morning is this. This is our fourth statement. It's not good for you to be alone. So all throughout God's word, we see over and over and over, and I've just highlighted a few places, but it's more thorough than that, that God's people are not meant to live this life in isolation. They're not meant to grow. They're not meant to minister. They're not meant to live isolated and alone. And this continues to track all the way through human history to this very day. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, it is not good for you to be alone. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you from this passage. There are two things that you need to flourish spiritually according to this passage. Okay? According to Ephesians 4, we're going to look at 11 through 16. There are two things you need. And so as we're thinking about the new year, as you're thinking about resolutions or plans or goals you've made spiritually, what I hope you will see is that the odds of you succeeding and growing grow exponentially if you have these two things. Instead of trying to do it alone, if you do it with these two things. Now, I want to say a little aside here, okay? Back in the late fall, early winter, we did a series called 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, okay? Many of you probably remember that. If you weren't here for the sermon on church membership, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that again, okay? I don't want to re-preach that today. I could. I don't want to. But a lot of what I say there is also significant for this here. I'm not going to hit particularly hard on church membership, but I think it's significant for you. So that's just a little aside, is to go check that out if you weren't here that week. But according to this passage in Ephesians 4, and with the understanding that it's not good for you to be alone, there are two things that you need to flourish spiritually. The first thing you need is pastors. Okay? You need pastors. I know that might seem a little self-serving because I'm saying, hey, you need me. All right, but it's not just me. Notice I threw an S on there. You don't need a pastor. You need pastors. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 15. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. All right, we'll pause there. God has given to the church these people with these gifts, with these callings, right? These spiritual leaders in the church, apostles, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. He's given those as a gift to the church for what purpose? Let's pick back up in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Now here's what I want us to see here. Verses 12 through 15 paint a picture of what we ought to be striving for. Okay? If you haven't come up with spiritual goals for this year, let this passage be a director to you. Growing up from childhood into spiritual maturity, speaking the truth in love to one another rather than being tossed to and fro by every cunning or deceitful or crafty speech you hear, by being built up in the body to have unity, to have the knowledge of the Son of God, to be equipped for the work of the ministry. These are things that we all ought to aspire to. These are things that every church member, every Christian ought to aspire to. But here's what I want to point out. How that happens in this passage here is that those who are called by God to lead the church spiritually are called to equip the saints, that is the congregation, for this work. It's the job of those who God has put over the congregation as servant leaders, as spiritual leaders, to lead the church, to shepherd the church. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us similarly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so here in the New Testament, in Peter, we see a charge to the elders to the spiritual leaders of the church to shepherd the congregation willingly, joyfully, not under compulsion, knowing that it's their duty to help the congregation grow. So if you want to grow spiritually, it's not good for you to be alone. It's good for you to be a part of a congregation, a part of a body that has pastors, elders, overseers, giving spiritual care and spiritual guidance to your soul. And so we see instructions for the elders there, and then we see instruction for the congregation in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The author of Hebrews is writing here, speaking maybe to this congregation. And here's what they say. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now notice a couple things here. One, the congregation needs leaders, right? Needs spiritual leaders to give oversight, to give direction, to help along the way. Notice number two here, that the spiritual leaders that are keeping a watch over your souls will have to give an account. Okay, so this is like one of those horrifying passages for pastors, elders, and overseers. Because I recognize that biblically, not only will I give some sort of an account for my own life and for how I shepherded this one life that God gave me spiritually, but there's some way, and there's a mystery here, I don't know exactly how that's going to work, but I know it clearly says I will be giving an account to God of those whom he has placed me as the pastor, as the shepherd, as an elder here over the congregation. So that's scary to think that that's a part of what God has for me. But look at the rest of the instruction here. Let them, that is, let the elders do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, there's an advantage to the congregation that leaders joyfully, willingly, happily lead and oversee and shepherd and give spiritual direction. And so for you, for me, for any of us to grow spiritually, one of the ways that will happen the best, one of the ways that will most effectively happen is if we have pastors. And I want to say, and you've been hearing me use these terms, I might have should have said this first, but in the New Testament, we see these terms, elder, shepherd, pastors, overseers, interchangeable, right? They're used for one another, meaning the same thing. But here's a significant thing to note. It's always in the plural. In the New Testament, it's always in the plural. Shepherding people spiritually is always too big of a job for any one person to do. The New Testament writers, God's Word, always sees this as a group effort of godly men who are called to be the spiritual leaders of a church. That there be a group of men qualified by Scripture to give the spiritual oversight to the congregation. And so sometimes in our more Americanized model of one senior pastor, and we see them as the only pastor and the only one with this role or job or duty, then sometimes when we read passages like Hebrews 13 that says, submit to and obey your leaders, we go like, man, what if that one guy tells us to do something crazy, right? What do we do then? When we understand that in the New Testament context of a plurality of godly men spiritually leading a church in a direction, then when those men give direction and guidance and leadership together and shepherd together a congregation, then we have a healthy New Testament church where its people are growing because they're not alone. I want to say by God's grace, I'm thankful that regardless of how we kind of view it here or how we use that language here at First Baptist, God has put us in a place with multiple godly spiritual leaders. This played itself out practically just last weekend. Maylee and I were able to go for an anniversary trip to Savannah. While we were gone, two church emergencies came up. We had two significant physical issues with church members or families of church members, and I was all the way in Savannah, and all I had to do was call Caleb and call Bruce, and they were in Birmingham, in people's homes, on the phone, checking in with people. Because it's not just any one person's job, but we have a group of pastors that can lead this church. You need to be a part of a body that has pastors tasked with caring for you and for your soul, and tasked with training you up for the ministry and helping you come to mature manhood. If you aren't mature manhood or womanhood, spiritually speaking, and if you aren't a part of a church that, if you're not submitting yourself to a church with pastors, you need that. It's not good for you to be alone. But the second thing you need, based on this Ephesians 4 passage, is a congregation. Not only do you need pastors, but you need one another. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. So it's just talking about all of us being grown up in every way into Christ, who is the head. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice, a part of you growing spiritually, a part of you coming into that mature, spiritually mature state in your life, is not only having pastors that lead you and shepherd you and guide you and train you for that work, but it's being a part of a body that when every part of the body is working, when every part of the body is functioning as it's supposed to, then that body builds itself up in love. That body grows together into full spiritual maturity. And so, when a part of the body is missing, the entire body is not functioning as it is intended to by God. You see, you not only need the church, right? You not only need pastors and the congregation and the rest of the body, but the rest of the body needs you. You are part of it. It's not a one-way street where you are just needy, although you are. We are all needy of one another, but you are needed. You are needed by everyone else. I heard this quote in a sermon similar to this on a similar topic. The pastor said, when you give yourself permission to not show up, that is, at church, when you go, I'm just going to lay in today, or I'm going to do this, but when you give yourself permission to not show up, not only are you hurting yourself, but you're hurting everyone else too. Because you're needed by the rest of the body. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about 2025, as you think about spiritual growth, as you think about resolutions or goals or plans you have for this year, I'm going to say to you that just like it wasn't good for Adam or Abram or the disciples to be alone, it's not good for you to be alone. You need spiritual leaders in your life that God has placed there, and you need brothers and sisters in Christ that in unity can help you grow in one another. Because here's what I want to say. God has promised that you will have victory over the enemy. God has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail. But you want to know who that promise is made to? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you want spiritual victory in your life and spiritual growth in your life? The promise that God has given you is that you will have that victory as the church, together. He hasn't promised us that victory alone. He hasn't said, you can attack the gates of hell all by yourself, so go get it. He said that I will build my church, I will build this body with Christ as the head, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against that whole body. And so I want to encourage you this year, don't just commit yourself to Jesus, although you should do that. don't just commit yourself to the head of the church, but commit yourself to his body as well. Commit yourself to all of him. Commit yourself to Christ the head and to his body, the church, and watch as he works in your life, as he grows and helps you. And then practically speaking, as you start to work on those goals you've set out and life gets difficult, it's a lot easier to call an accountability partner or a friend or a small group and say, I need help, I'm struggling, I've fallen here or faltered there, I need encouragement or motivation or a kick in the pants or whatever it is you need, right? It's always easier with a body. I want to do just a quick shameless plug to say, we have options for you to do that. We have ways ready. Again, in the children's sermon, what did Paul hold up for the kids? His Bible and his Sunday school book, right? There are Sunday school classes you can get involved with to be a part, so you're not alone in studying the Word of God. You're not by yourself, but you're with a group of people in the same age and stage of life that understand what it is you're going through in your day-to-day life to help you study the Word together. And then on Wednesday nights, we have men's Bible studies and women's Bible studies and prayer meeting with a devotional time and prayer time. And those aren't age and stage of life segregated like Sunday schools are, and that's on purpose, right? You have Sunday schools that are kind of built more of people in your group, right? And then the Wednesday nights is a little more free-flowing. So we have older men and younger men and older women and younger women together studying the Word together, not being alone as they study the Word. In prayer meeting, we pray over the needs of the congregation and for one another. Look at our devotional together in God's Word and spend time praying. So I want to encourage you this year, do not be alone. Do not isolate yourself spiritually, because it's not good for you. I also want to say it's not good for this body. If you're a church member here and you isolate yourself spiritually, not only are you hurting yourself, but you're hurting the whole body, because we're missing a significant function of the church. No matter what it is you do, it's not insignificant. No matter what way it is you serve or encourage here, it's not insignificant. So in a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song of response. This is an opportunity where you can commit yourself afresh to the Lord and to his body. We'll sing a song of response, and that's a time where you can, where you're seated, pray and ask God to help you. You can commit yourself to him. You can come forward and make some public commitment before the church, whether that's you're wanting to commit your life to Christ, or you're wanting to follow him in baptism, or maybe you want to join this church and commit yourself to this body of believers. Whatever it is, it's significant that at this time of response, you allow God's word to work in your life and respond accordingly. So let's stand together as we pray. Lord, I'm thankful for this body that you have placed me in. And I just pray that we would, as Ephesians 4 said, grow into the fullness of you, grow together in unity and love and with one another in such a way that is pleasing to you. So Lord, help us all not isolate ourselves this year, but go deeper into community and love with one another. Yes, in Jesus' name we pray.